This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad therein. That's what the psalmist says, and that's not only true of today, it'll be true of tomorrow when you wake up in the morning. You need to be joyful that God has given you another day to live. If you would, open up your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me explain what I'm doing here. On Sunday nights, we're going to a different format. And so I'm only going to be preaching one night during the month on Sunday nights. And so we're going to have some other guys preaching as well. Greg Wade, Galen Coffin, Matthew. And so I'm working through 1 Peter on Sunday nights. And I thought with just one opportunity a month, we're going to be in 1 Peter for a long time, and it's going to lose continuity and everything else. So I'm going to go ahead and move that study down to Sunday morning so we can kind of go through this book. And so we're going to pick up today in 1 Peter. We've already preached a few lessons already in this study. In fact, the first lesson that we had in 1 Peter was titled, "This World Is Not My Home." The second lesson we looked at is Salvation, Inquiring Minds Want to Know. And then the third lesson that we had was the call to be holy. And today our lesson is truths to hold on to. So we're going to begin at verse 22 and read down through to chapter 2, verse 2. This lesson will include two additional verses that we already looked at in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. But we won't worry about reading those right now. So beginning at verse 22, if you would read with me down through verse 2 of chapter 2. Peter writes, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." That's a great section of Scripture right there. And so the Apostle Peter comes to us in this text and says some things that I think we need to hear, that is some truths that we need to hold on to. I like to sometimes look at life like the waves of the sea crashing in on the beach. And every time a wave comes in, it takes a little bit of sand with it. And little by little, that beach is eroded. And I think life can be a whole lot like that. When the ways of life kind of come in, it erodes a little bit, and it takes a little bit away from us. And maybe it's a loved one that's been taken from us. Maybe our health has been taken from us. Maybe something that we hold dear in this life has been taken from us. Everything in this world eventually will be taken from us. And so today, I want to give you some truths that you can hold on to. That no matter how fast and furious the waves of life come crashing in, these are truths you can hold on to. In fact, I like to think of, and of course I'm talking about the Bible, but I like to think of the Bible as a rock. And though the waves come in and beat on that rock, they don't erode the rock. The rock is solid, and you can stand on that rock. Your knees may be trembling while you stand on the rock, but the rock underneath you is not trembling. And so it is sturdy, it is sound, it's not going anywhere. And so today, truths that you can hold on to. And the first truth that I want you to see today is that the Bible is infallible. It is infallible. Notice what Peter writes here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10a. "As to this salvation, the prophets prophesied of the grace that would come." So think about this. Centuries before Jesus Christ ever came into the world, the prophets prophesied about him. They prophesied about his cross and his resurrection. They prophesied about his glory. They prophesied about his resurrection, his coronation. They prophesied about his first and second comings. They prophesied about the beginning. They prophesied about the end. And so here's the question. How were these guys able to prophesy all of that stuff centuries before they ever happened? It's one of the reasons why I believe the Bible is the Word of God, is because of predictive prophecy. God foretelling the future long before it ever happened in detail. And it happened just as God said that it would happen. And so how did they know? Well, verse 11 says, just the second part of that verse says, the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as it predicted the sufferings of Christ in the glory that would follow. How did they know? They knew because the Spirit of Christ in them was revealing those things. And that simply means this. The Bible is God's book. It is not man's book. God is the author of the Bible. God wrote the Bible. The Bible is God's book. And it's important for us to understand this. And so the Spirit revealed those things to them. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we're told there that men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so men who were moved by God spoke for God. They were speaking and writing for God. Paul says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And so the Bible has its origin in God. God is behind the Bible. The Bible is God's inspired Word. And every Bible believer that I know of believes in what is referred to as verbal plenary inspiration. And that's important to understand what that means. Now, there's all kinds of philosophies about inspiration. There's liberal theory, there's mechanical theory, there's all these theories, but this is the theory that I believe is the most accurate theory. And so let's break it down just a little bit, because you'll want to understand those words. The first word there, verbal, comes from the Latin word, which simply means word. And so what we Christians believe is in a word-for-word inspiration of the Bible. We believe that every word that we have, God was behind, that God inspired. And it's important to believe that. Now, there are other philosophies about inspiration, about translation, and they say, well, the words don't really matter. It's the thoughts that matter. Listen, you can't have thoughts without words. Words are vehicles of thought, and words create thought. And so you can't have thought without words any more than you can have math without numbers. If you take away the numbers, it changes the math. If you take away the words, it changes the thought. And so we believe that every word is God-breathed. And that's important to understand, that every word is from God and forms thoughts that have been translated in the Bible today. But then the second word up there is the word plenary. That also is a Latin word, and it simply means full. We believe that the Bible is fully the Word of God, that it covers history and poetry, and it covers the letters, it covers law. No matter what part of the Bible you're in, God inspired that part of the Bible. And it's important. We do not believe that some parts of the Bible are more inspired than other parts of the Bible. The Bible is equally inspired of God. Although we don't believe that some parts are more inspired than others, we do believe that some parts of the Bible are more inspiring than other parts of the Bible. For example, if you were to be shipwrecked on an island somewhere and you had a choice of a book, and one of the choices was Leviticus, and the other choice was Psalms, which book would you want? Well, I would pick the book of Psalms. Now, there might be somebody in here that would pick Leviticus. No, but not everybody. Not everybody. Most people would pick Psalms because it's so inspirational, but here's the thing. The book of Psalms is no more inspired than the book of Leviticus. It is fully, fully inspired by God. And then the last word is the word inspiration. And that's the word we think of. And this is important because while the Bible teaches progressive revelation, meaning God didn't give us all the Bible at one time. He gave a little here, He gave a little there, and eventually He gave us His full revelation in Jesus Christ. That's how the Bible came to us, all right, a little at a time. But listen, from the earliest of time until His final word, it's all inspired. So it doesn't matter. It's equally inspired. His first words, His last words were all inspired of God. And so we do believe that God progressively gave His word, but we do not believe in progressive inspiration. In other words, when we got the Bible, we got everything that God wanted us to get. It didn't come progressively. It's all inspired of God. And it's important to understand that. In fact, another way of looking at that is the word literally means God breathed. And when you talk, you will notice that breath comes from your mouth. And that breath comes up your throat and past your vocal cords. It goes through your mouth, across your tongues, through your lips and your teeth, and it forms words. And if you put your hand close enough and you talk, you can feel that breath. Well, the Bible is the very breath of God. These are the very words that were literally breathed out of the mouth of God. That is what is meant behind inspiration. The Bible is infallible. Now, why is that important, and why is that a truth you can hold on to? First of all, it's important because there's a war raging. There are people who tell you today the Bible is not infallible, that the Bible is not inerrant. They say that the Bible is full of errors, and that is, of course, not true. The Bible is God's infallible word. If you buy into the idea that the Bible is not infallible, and you think that, hey, a lot of it's just the words of men, you are going to be swept away in this war, and you're going to lose the war. Here's what I say. If this book is not God's book, if I didn't believe that every word in this book was from God Almighty, I would leave this book on the pulpit, walk down these stairs, walk out the door, and you would never see me again, unless it was in, you know, Walmart or someplace like that. Because if this is not of God, I don't want it. Now, I've heard people say that, well, even if it's not of God, it's still the best way to live. Listen, if it's not from God, I don't want it. I'll go write my own rules. I'll write my own rules. I don't need those. But I believe that these are, in fact, the very words breathed out of the mouth of the Almighty God. And we don't have time to go into all the evidences for that today, and that's not the purpose of the lesson. But it is to say that this is a truth that you can hold on to, that it is God's infallible word. Secondly today, the Bible is inexhaustible. One of the amazing things about the Bible is you'll notice in verse 10, the latter part of verse 10, let's see if I have it up here. Yeah. The prophets who prophesied long ago, it says they made careful searches and inquiries. What does that mean? That means that the prophets were students of their own writings. And so they scrutinized over their writings, they searched their writings, they studied their writings. They wanted to know what that meant. They wanted to understand the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and so they were students of the book, and so they searched carefully to know and understand the Bible. Listen, you can pray over this book, study this book, memorize this book. You can you can just put it through the ringer in terms of studying it and try to understand it, and you will never, ever, ever be able to exhaust its message. It's deep. And you get into the Bible, I mean, you can put your scuba dive gear on, and you can just dive, and you can just keep diving and diving and diving until you reach a point where life is not sustainable. It is deeper than the Indian Ocean. It is a deep book. You'll never exhaust the book, no matter how hard you try. There's always more to learn and understand. One of the things that amazes me, when I began preaching years ago, I can remember that I could preach a lesson in one sermon, and it was everything on the topic. There was nothing else that you could learn about the topic, because I had it all in that one sermon. And then I remember the very first time I heard a guy stand up and say, I'm going to begin a series of lessons on a topic. And I looked at him like he had three heads. How can you preach a series? I just preached it all in one lesson. How can you do it in a series? How can anybody preach a series? There's not enough information here for a series. And then I began to see that as I began to study, that I began to put series together. And I began to, you know, as I searched, as I studied, as I memorized scripture, as I listened to other people, as I've read numerous books, I began to see that, wow, there's a whole lot more than I thought was there when I first started studying the book. And so now the issue is not, can I preach a series? The issue today is, how long is it going to be? That's the issue, because, you know, we just preached on grace here on Wednesday nights for 4 weeks, and we just took the word grace and went 4 weeks. We literally could have went the rest of the year on grace, but at some point you're going to say, Ray, when are you going to move on to something else? So you can't camp out on one topic or subject forever. You got to just say, I'm going to preach it for 3 weeks or 4 weeks or 12 weeks, and then we're moving on. It's not, I don't move on from one series to the next because I run out of material. I do it because I don't want to bore you to tears. I know that, you know, once you've heard a topic enough times, you're ready to move on. There's other stuff in the Bible, right? And you want to hear some of that other stuff. And so, you know, I've been a student of the Bible for over 30 years, and still today when I read the Bible, I'm amazed at what I find. I'm amazed at what I discover. I'm amazed at what I see, and I wonder, why didn't I see that? In fact, a few years ago, I pulled out a bunch of old sermons that I had preached many years ago. I was embarrassed by every one of them. I really was, because I thought, wow, the brethren truly are graceful, because if they were willing to endure that, you know, there wasn't any meat on the bones. It was almost all bone, you know. But they endured it. But it's all I knew. But now I know so much more. In fact, today some people will say, you know, I'm amazed at your Bible knowledge. And when I hear that, I actually get embarrassed. And I want to crawl under a rock. Because if you only knew how much I don't know. It may look like I know something, but I don't know a whole lot. There's so much more to this book that I don't know than what I do know. You cannot exhaust the Bible. I guarantee you that's true. Study it, search it. And that's why when you go and you hear people preach and you listen to people, you think, why didn't I see that when I read that? Because you weren't searching it like they were. You didn't put forth the effort to understand it the way they did. They know that this is a reservoir that you can't exhaust. And so they dive deep and they dig and they come up with awesome messages. And they speak to us and they inspire us at workshops and lectureships. And we just stand in awe as we listen to them. And how are they doing that? Because this book is inexhaustible. You can go as deep as you want to go, but you'll never reach the bottom. It's inexhaustible. And that's a truth you can hold on to. But then number three today, the Bible is indestructible. And I love that. The Bible is indestructible. In fact, a couple of scriptures for that. 1 Peter 1:23 and 25 says, through the living and enduring word of God. And then verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This book right here, it has been ridiculed, made fun of, it has been banned, it has been hated, it has been thrown in the fire, and it's amazing that it's still with us here today. Everything that the Bible went through, did you know there was a time in Scottish history that if you were found with a translation of the Bible that it was the death penalty. that you were to die because you had a copy of the Bible in your hands. It was illegal to have one. In fact, Emperor Diocletian hated Christians, and he knew that the source of their faith was the Bible. And so he wanted to do away with the Bible. So he gathered up all the Bibles that he could, even paid people to search out the Bibles. Get every Bible. I want every Bible there is. And he got all the Bibles together and he burned them. And then he carved in marble that I have eradicated Christianity. Now those weren't the very words, but that was the idea about what he was saying. That I've eradicated Christianity. Well, no, he didn't. Because here we are, you know, 2,000 years later, still reading from the Bible. He did not do away with Christianity, and he certainly didn't do away with the enduring Word of God that you can't do away with. There's no way. You think about any other book. If any other book had been banned, burned, hated, scorned, people were put in prison for owning, it wouldn't exist today. But the Bible has endured all of that. One of the amazing things, too, is that the Bible's ridiculed daily, but the Bible endures all that ridicule. The Bible is taken by cults, and they twist the Word, but it's endured all that twisting. There are people today who deny the Bible. They're atheists or agnostic and say it's not the Word of God, but the Word endures all of their denial. There are people today who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ and follow the Bible, and they disobey the Bible, but yet the Bible continues through all of their disobedience. And so God's Word is indestructible. One of the amazing things about the Bible is this. It is the best-selling book in the world. There are more copies of the Bible than any other book in the world, and I don't care what religion you think of. You can take all the religious books in the world, gather them together, and the pile will not be higher than the Bible. There are enough Bibles on planet Earth to put into the hands of every man, woman, and child walking the earth today. That's a fact. That's a fact. You cannot destroy the Bible. It is absolutely indestructible. Read history. Men have tried numerous times to get rid of the Bible, and here it is. And we each have a copy, right? You can't destroy this book. Try if you will, but good luck, because it ain't going anywhere. And then lastly today, the Bible is absolutely indispensable. The Bible, right here, this is the only tool we have. As Christians, as believers, we have no other authoritative book. We believe the Bible is God's Word. We have no other book. We use no other book, just the Bible. So if you take the Bible away from us, we have no message. If you take the Bible out of our hands, we have nothing to say to you or anyone else, because the Bible is absolutely necessary. It is absolutely indispensable. You cannot do without the Bible. Especially when it comes to salvation. Notice what Peter says in verse 23. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. This book right here is responsible for your new birth. The reason that you are a Christian today is this book right here. The reason that you believe in Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God, is this book right here. The reason that you have been born again, never to die, is because of the Bible. And the Bible presents to us the message of salvation, and you're not going to find it in any other book or any other place. And so it's indispensable. If you throw away the Bible, you throw away the only plan that God has to save a man. And that's the Bible. In the Bible is the message of salvation. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Only in the Bible is there the message of salvation. And that's why Peter says, we're born of seed, which is not perishable. And so there's a part of me that will never die because of that book right there. Now, this is going to, I was born physically a perishable seed. And guess what? My dad died, and his dad died, and his dad his died, and his on down the line. And guess what? I'm going to die. But there is a part of me that will never die, and the reason is I've been born again with imperishable seed. The living and enduring Word of God. I have eternal life, is what I'm saying. And that's the message of Christianity. Jesus has overcome death. He rose again on the third day, and you will too if you believe in Jesus. And so the message of salvation comes through the indispensable Word of God. But not only that, sanctification. We need the Bible if we're going to be sanctified. Look at verse 22. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, he says, fervently love one another from the heart. Sanctification, what does that mean? It simply means to be made like Jesus. That's what God wants for every single one of us in here today. The plan of the ages is that every person in this room be fashioned into the likeness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's His plan. That's what He wants for you. And that's what this book does for us. It enables us to be fashioned into the beauty and likeness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we've purified our souls. We have been made pure through this book. This book will make you pure. You know, Jesus says, I've made you clean through the Word. Psalmist writes, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's Word. And so the only way you can live a pure life, a holy life, a godly life, is the book right here. You can't do it apart from the book. If you're not in this book, you're not reading this book just lies and collects dust in your house, you're never going to look like Jesus. You're never going to be pure. You're never going to be holy. It's never going to happen. There's always going to be a part of you that's very much like the world because you haven't let the Word of God transform you. The Word of God will radically transform your life if you just read it. It's absolutely indispensable when it comes to sanctification. You'll never reach it without the book. You can try, but it ain't going to work. And so it's indispensable. But lastly, it's indispensable for sustenance. You need it to survive as a Christian. In fact, in verse 2, he says, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow in respect to your salvation. So, suppose, you came up to me after church today and you said, Ray, I don't understand it. I feel weak. I just don't have any strength anymore. I can barely get out of bed. In fact, my eyes are a little bit blurry. Man, I don't know what's wrong with me. I just feel like I'm really going down in a hurry. And I were to say to you, well, have you been eating regularly? And you said, well, no, not really. And I said, you haven't been eating? And you said, well, yeah, on Sundays, while you preach, I eat a little bit. And that's all that you eat is just when I'm preaching? Yeah. That's all I eat. Well, brother, sister, that's your problem. If that's the only time you eat during the week is on Sunday morning, no wonder you're weak. Listen, when a person comes to you and says, you know what, I don't know why I'm a weak Christian. I do. You're not in the book. I don't know why I'm not growing in the likeness of Jesus like I'm supposed to. I do. You're not receiving the nutrients from the book that God wants you to receive so that you can grow. I can't share my faith like I would love to. I would love to be able to just show people how to come to faith in Jesus, but I don't know how. I don't know why. I do. You're not in the book. Listen, you cannot grow as a Christian. You cannot be sustained as a Christian if you're not in the Bible. If your only intake of the Word is right now, today, on Sunday morning, while I'm preaching, you're going to die. You're experiencing spiritual anorexia. We need to take you to the hospital, do an X-ray, and put your spirit up there so you can see how pathetic it is. It's dying. It is malnourished. There's very little life there. And if you keep doing that, you're going to die spiritually. That's reality. The book's indispensable when it comes to our sustenance. In fact, Peter says we should be just like newborn babes. What does a newborn babe do? Lets you know when it's ready to feed, doesn't it? There's no question. I'm hungry. I want to eat. And they let you know, and you feed them. Peter says we need to be just like babies. We need to long for the pure milk of the Word the same way that a small child longs for the milk of its mother. Because that's where the nutrient's at. That's the only way that baby is going to grow. And it won't grow any other way. We know that. So why do we stay out of the Bible? You know, a few moments ago I talked about the prophets searching the Bible. They searched. We know that Jesus said, search. And we know the Bereans were searchers. What about you? Are you searching the Bible? Are you in it? Are you studying it? Are you growing in respect to your salvation? If not, I want to encourage you to do that. But let me tell you, the Bible is indispensable. And that's a truth you can hold on to. And you need to hold on to it. So today, if we have any person here that has never obeyed the gospel, has never taken advantage of the salvation that God offers in Jesus Christ, we're going to sing a song and give you the opportunity to come forward and express that desire today. If your desire is to place membership with the body here, we'd love to have you as a part of our family, and we'd love for you to come and express that as well. If you just want us to pray with you about things going on in your life, we seriously would love to pray with you about that. That's just not something we say. We really, really want to help you. And so if you have any need as we sing this song, this is for you. We want you to respond. Do that as we stand together and sing.